Well, I'd like to invite you to be a part of our Bible study. Inside your program, you'll find an outline of our Bible study called Heal Our Land. And I'd encourage you to follow with us today in the Word of God. You know, we live in a marvelous country. Somebody put together some things that only can be found in America. Only in America do the banks leave both doors open and then chain the pins inside the bank. Only in America do people leave their cars parked in the driveway so they can get boxes of junk in the garage. Only in America do hot dogs come in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. What a great country we live in. Well, the election is over and half the country is excited and half the country is upset and unhappy because of the election. I'd like to give you, though, a prescription today. If you have your Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we find this scripture, which we'll be talking about today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now that comes from the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, 2 Chronicles is probably a book you don't know very much about. In fact, if you know any verses at all in 2 Chronicles, it will probably be that book verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let me tell you what kind of the background of all this is. And I want to share with you some things about 2 Chronicles and the temple. The greatest day, or at least one of the greatest days in the history of Israel, was the day they dedicated the temple. You may realize that they had never had a permanent place of worship. They had had the tabernacle, but it was a big tent that they would move from place to place. But now they have a permanent place where God will be honored and worshiped called the temple. The temple was built by Solomon. It was the first of three temples, but it was one that it was magnificent. Now, as the story progresses here in 2 Chronicles, we find that the construction of the temple took 7 years. That's according to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38. And we find then that after all of this time that the people were anticipating the building of the great house of God. Well, when the temple was finally finished, according to chapter 5, verse 7 of 2 Chronicles, then they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the inner sanctuary, the Bible says. Now, you remember what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the place where the people had the sacrifice by the high priest once a year on its top, and that's where the sacrifice of blood was made. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments. It contained a pot of manna, and it contained the rod of Aaron that had budded when God showed that they were choosing him as the leader of the people of God. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought that into the temple. And then the Bible says in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that the singers and the band broke out. Boy, the band began playing and the singers began to sing, and they sang these words, "He is good, His love endures forever." Ah, what a day that was when the singers sang out and they praised God. And then the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 14, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In fact, it so filled the temple that they couldn't even go inside. Now, I wondered what the glory of the Lord looked like. And the best idea I can come up with is it must have looked like either smoke or fog. But it was just so thick, and you knew that it represented God being there in the temple. And then the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 13, that Solomon kneeled to pray. Now, if you'll read that verse, 2 Chronicles 6, 13, it says not only did he kneel to pray, but he also lifted his hands toward heaven. Now, you may wonder, is it okay to pray that way? Must be. There was Solomon praying that way. And if you feel like raising your hands in prayer, that's okay. It was done here by Solomon as he dedicated the temple. And then he made this unusual statement in chapter 6, verse 20. He said, "May you hear the prayers of your servant prayed toward this place." Now, that's kind of unusual. But as the people would pray, they would face toward Jerusalem. Now, you may remember the story over in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, that when Daniel would pray to God, that he would open his window and he would pray toward Jerusalem. And the reason they prayed toward Jerusalem was that's where the temple was. And that was the most sacred place that they had and they knew. Ah, how great was the temple. Then in chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says that the people left, and as they did so, they were joyful and glad in their heart. They had seen the temple dedicated, and now here they are, happy and blessed, and they are so thankful that they now have a house of worship where God will truly be honored. You know, it's an exciting thing when you see the house of God being built and the house of God, one that is completed. It was on June 23rd, 2002, that this building was completed. I wonder if you remember what it was like when we had a groundbreaking. There were people who brought shovels, and we dug a little bit in the ground, and we made a big cross, and people lined up in the form of a cross, and we had prayer as this building was dedicated. And on that day, the people went home, even as they went home from the temple. They went home happy and joyful because of what had been done. But now, after the people left and went back home, then at that night, God spoke to Solomon. And he said to him this, chapter 7, verse 13, "I want you to know, Solomon, you're not always going to be on the mountain. And there are going to be some hard times that are going to come. And there are going to be days where people will not be doing all that God wanted them to do. And I want you to be aware of that because I want you to know what to do when that takes place." And then he gave what we know of as chapter 7, verse 14 that we read as we began. You see, it was God's people and God's plan, and they were going to enjoy God's promises. Now, did you realize that this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is an important verse in our history? And when the President of the United States is inaugurated, he will usually have his Bible opened to that passage, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. But I want you to realize that his purpose here was to direct the people of God. And so he began by saying, "If my people who are called by my name..." Now, I wonder, who are the people of God? And let me just tell you, lest you get mistaken, America is not the people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel were the people of God. But the people of God today are not Americans or Canadians or people who live in any particular place, but they are the people who are in the church. If you got your Bible, I'd like you to run this reference with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And as Peter wrote, he said this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." The people of God are those who are in the church. And whatever country they live in, whatever nationality they live in, whatever race they may be, if they are in the church, they are children of God, then they are the people of God. So, as we find that the scripture says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find he says that God is going to give a prescription as to what the people are to do when there is a sinful nation around them and how it is that God is going to bless them. God gives them a four-step program for revival. If you got your Bible, I'd like for you to follow with me and mark and remember these four things. He said, if my people who are called by my name will, number one, if they will humble themselves. You know, it's difficult times when people just live and think everything's going great and I'm here just all by myself and I'm just making out just great. And we don't humble ourselves before God. Remember that story Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, about two men who went down to the temple to pray? And one fellow, he said, God, you're lucky to have me. I'm just glad I'm not like other people are. I fast and I do all the things you want, and what a great man I am, and you are so fortunate to have me as one of your disciples. Jesus said, and the other man would not even lift his eyes toward heaven, but he simply smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the one that went home accepted by God. And what God says is, if my people will humble themselves. But you know what we've got in our country going on? Did you realize that every year in our country, between 5,000 and 7,000 churches are closing up? 5,000 to 7,000 every year in our country. I heard a fellow talking about this not too long ago, and he said, you know, when I grew up, he said, there was a moose lodge in our town. He said, we'd drive down the street, and I'd see that building. It said Moose Lodge. He said, I had no idea what a moose was. I had no idea what those people were. He said, sometimes there'd be a little group that would gather for a meal or something, and you'd hear about it, but he said, the lodge is closed up, and it's not there, but he said, who cares? He said, nobody was really interested in that anyway, and so as you drive by, the Moose Lodge is gone, but nobody cared. And that's kind of what's happened in churches. The churches have shriveled up and dried up and no longer exist, and nobody cares. And you know the reason is that we have failed to humble ourselves before God. And we have thought that we are people who are good enough to make it on our own. And because we are proud, we are people who think that, you know, we are better than everybody else. And we overestimate our goodness and we underestimate our sinfulness. And we don't think that our sins smell as bad as the sins of other people. Because we are Christians and we showed up on Sunday morning, we think that we are just okay without really making a concerned effort to humble ourselves before God. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, he said, for God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. And if we're going to be people that are going to be blessed by God, and if there's going to be peace in our country and peace in the church and peace in our city, then we're going to have to be people who learn what it really means to humble ourselves before God. Number two, he said, if the people who are called on a name will humble themselves, he said, and pray. You know, Solomon, when you read the story here, the dedication of the temple, Solomon began with prayer. And he got down on his knees in front of all of the people. Now, wouldn't that be a refreshing thing if our president was down on his knees and praying to God and showing the people the direction that we ought to be going? If my people, he said, would pray. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is being invited into the throne room of God. And it would be very much like someone who was invited into the throne room of some great king. And as you would come in before that king, you wouldn't just run in and say, okay, king, I want to give me this, 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 and this, and then leave. But you would be very humble before someone that was recognized as a great leader. And here, as the Lord is talking to us, he said, if my people will humble themselves and pray And when you pray, then you have been invited into the throne room of God. And you don't just dash in there and say, give me this. But it's something that very humbly you are before God. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you may remember from the King James Version, the Bible says, and pray without ceasing. The New International Version says, and pray continually. The people of God who want change to come have got to be people who know how to pray. And when you go into the throne room of God, you go in with a humble spirit and an attitude, and you beseech God and thank Him for what He's done and ask Him for what it is that you need in your life so that you can be what He wants you to be. Book of Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, Jeremiah quoted the words to God, and he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God says, I want you to humble yourselves, and I want you to pray. And if we're going to receive what God has for us, the blessings that He can give to us, it's going to become because we have humbled ourselves and because we have prayed. And I just wonder, are you praying for our country? Are you praying for our church? Are you praying for God to be live and active and working in our country? That's what God wants His people to do so that He will be able to bless them. So He says, I want people to humble themselves and pray. He said, and seek my face. Now, the word seek here is a very important word because it means somebody who is going after something. You remember Jesus told a story about the lady who lost her coin. And boy, and she swept that house. She did everything she could to find that coin. She was seeking that coin. And then Jesus told a story about the man who was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep, but one was missing, and he left the 100, and he went seeking after that one that was lost. He was seeking. He was reaching out with all that he had in order to find it. And he says, I want you to know this, that if you want to find me, then you have got to seek my faith. It was a long time ago that a man by the name of W.R. Wilkinson, who was a preacher in a little town of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. And he was a preacher, and he was discouraged because of the lack of effort that people were making to seek after God. And he was disappointed with the fact that we were not people who were really trying to find and follow after God. And so he thought, you know what we need? We need to have some inscription on our coins that recognize God. And he wanted to have this inscription put up on our coins that we are people who trust in God. And he wanted the little saying, in God we trust, put on all of our coins. Well, he didn't know exactly how to go about it, so he sent a letter to S.P. Chase. Now, Chase was a leading figure in his day. He was at one time the governor and then the senator from the state of Ohio. Later, he became the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But at this time, he was just serving as the senator from Ohio. And Watkinson wrote him a letter and said, you know, I think that we ought to have something to let people know that the money we have is from God, but not in the money, but it's in God that we trust. And he wrote in this letter beseeching him to do something to help that come about. And so Chase sent a note to James Pollock, who was the director of the U.S. Mint, and he said this, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. And so as a result of that, the words, in God we trust, are found on all of our coins. And as you have some change in your pocket and you see that, I want you to realize that it all came about because there was a man who thought we need to be seeking the face of God. You remember the words of Jesus. He said, "Seek and you shall find." And you and I need to be people who are seeking the face of God, so that people will see God in us and know God and love God. And what a great time that will be for our country, so that God will heal our land. And then finally he added this, "I want you to humble yourselves and pray and seek my face." And then he said, "I want you to turn from your wicked ways." You know, we are a people that have moved away from God in the way we live. And we don't see people who are following God the way they at one time did. Did you remember the words that took place when Joe Wright, who was the preacher at the Central Christian Church in Wichita, was invited to come before the Kansas State Senate and give the opening prayer? And that was a good honor. I one time was invited down to Austin as our government officials began the official meetings and give the prayer. And I was excited to do so, and they gave you a list of all the things you couldn't say. You can't say this, you can't say that, you can't say in Jesus' name. I said, okay, and did what I wanted to do anyway to pray. But Joe Wright was invited to before the Kansas State Senate to give the opening prayer. And when he gave the prayer, it was one that was very moving. In fact, Paul Harvey found out about it, and he read it on his program, and he said that he got more response from that prayer than from anything he had ever done in his radio career. And I'd like to share with you that prayer in case you may have forgotten it. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good," and that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and call it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We have killed our unborn and call it a choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the airways with profanity and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored value of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule. May their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen. What a prayer he prayed. One man got up, walked out. Other people were not quite so happy with it, but they did stay until he had come to the end. You see, this is God's fourfold plan to heal our land. If my people, he said, will humble themselves, and if they will pray, and if they will seek my face, and if they will turn from their wicked ways, God said, then I will heal their land. And may it be our prayer that God will heal our land. And I encourage you to look at these four things that God said we need to do in order to bring the healing that we need in our land today. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, it was with great joy that the people celebrated the temple. And God, it's with joy that we celebrate the building of this building where we worship you. But God, may we know that there are times that things slip away and we are not what we ought to be. And dear God, I just pray that we may humble ourselves, and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways so that you will heal our land. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. Maybe there's a way we could be of encouragement to you. Maybe you'd like to come and say, you know, I'd like to be a part of this church family. If that's your desire, we would just welcome you with open arms. Maybe you'd like to come today and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. Or if there's some other way we could help you, I'll be at the front. Our elders will be at the back. And if you'd like to pray with them, they would certainly welcome you to do that. If there's any way we can serve you, if you'd like to come, do it right now. As we just stand and sing our song invitation together.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.